You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Good morning, church.
My name is Mike Smith, and I have the privilege of serving on the community team here. And today, I also have the privilege of unpacking the next in our Keys to Community series. In case you've been gone for a couple times over the summer, or you're a guest here, I wanted to take a look back at where we've been first so that we can then inform where we're going to be in our time together today. 3 weeks ago, Josh began the series by talking about devoting daily, the idea of intentionally spending time with Jesus and his word on your own, and then bringing the fruit of that time together and sharing that with your group. We then talked 2 weeks ago about pursuing relationally, guarding your calendar so that we can create margin in our lives to establish trust through shared context with one another. Last week, we unpacked counseling biblically, God's word being poured out into others in your life who you love well, who've pursued you well, and you pursued them in return. And as a result, you have that shared context to share God's word with them and receive it in return. This weekend, today, we're unpacking the fourth key to community, living authentically. We walk in truth before God and others. So if you guys have your Bible, go ahead and begin turning to 1 John chapter 1 with me. And while you guys are doing that, I do want to set the roadmap for this morning, just like we have for each of the last 3 weeks. We're going to begin our time this morning by talking about the biblical invitation to living out this key to community. Then we're going to talk about how to practically cultivate this key into our lives. And finally, we're going to talk about how to preserve this biblical value in every part of our life, even when it might be a little bit scary. So let's dive into the scriptural invitation to living authentically together. And I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, folks, that's a loaded passage. There's a lot going on in just those four or five short verses. We see John using some really rich imagery around light and darkness. We see John actually begin to combat three heresies that were taking root in the early church. I'd love to nerd out on those things with you guys today. But that's not going to be the focus of the conversation. Instead, we're going to take one layer in the complex argument that John is making, and we're going to spend time looking at that today. And that one layer is that John is calling us to habitually live in the light. You guys may be questioning, where do we get this live or habitually live phrase from? Well, the word walk that John was using all throughout 5 through 9 is also translated live or habitually live. It's the idea of where you call home, where you place your feet. And what John is saying very clearly is that there's one of two places where we place our feet, where we habitually call home or live. And that's either we live in darkness or we live in the light. There's no in between. And we see that when John says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Church, what John is saying is that God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. Everything about God is on display. And John's invitation to us is that we are also invited to live in the light as God is in the light with everything on display. And when we do that, John says very specifically that we have fellowship with God and fellowship with others. And those are really, really big statements that I don't want us to gloss over this morning. What John is saying is that when we do that, we're invited into active participation and partnership with God. That's what the word fellowship means. Active participation and partnership with God. We are his plan A for people here. We're to be salt and light. We're to walk in truth before God and others. That is what John is saying we have the opportunity to do. But on the other hand, John says that when we choose a different path, when we choose to walk in darkness, when we choose not to walk in truth before God and others, we're deceiving ourselves and we're habitually living in the dark. So guys, I don't know about you, but I'd love to ask John, hey, how do we take one step in that direction of not choosing to live habitually in darkness, but instead choosing to habitually live in the light? And what John would tell us is to turn the lights on. At the end of John's really long statement from 5 to 9 is a core truth that we can unpack together today. And that's the idea of if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is saying in that statement that walking in the light involves confessing our sin to others, certainly to God. But to be clear, by the way, God already knows about your sin, about my sin. Nothing about my brokenness catches God by surprise. When I confess to him, it's not like he's saying, oh, I didn't know that about you. Thank you for letting me know. He already knows. He's already chosen to forgive that through Jesus's death on the cross. What John is saying is that in a room with two proverbial chairs and you're sitting in one and God's sitting in the other, God's chair is always turned towards you in Christ. 100% of the time. At no time does God's chair change or pivot. When we choose sin, we turn our chair away from God. And what John is saying is to admit, to confess, and to acknowledge our wrongdoing. Say, hey, this was wrong, God. It was sin. It was an offense to you. I am sorry. And to turn your chair back to him. But John goes a little bit further when he's saying, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. John's also saying in that statement that we're to acknowledge, to admit, men own our brokenness with others so that they can speak into our lives and we can have fellowship with them. We aren't selectively, church, shining a spotlight on our life, on the parts that look good in the moment. We're to turn our lights on in every corner of every room and invite everyone into our mess so that they can speak into our lives and we can have fellowship with them. That's what John's saying. Now, if you're like me and you hear that, I don't know about you, but I have resistance that rises up inside me. I think about the times when I've seen other people confess their sins or the struggles or the hurts to other folks, and I see them get burned. And I might have said to John in the past, John, you can't ask me to do that. I've seen people lose spouses and kids and jobs when they share with other folks. I've seen people, when they share, everything that they share gets held against them. John, you can't ask me to do that. Every one of those words has come out of my mouth in the past. I understand those concerns. I've voiced them. But folks, to be clear, all of those unvoiced, unconfessed struggles were already being held against me. I was arming the enemy with every unconfessed secret, with every dark corner of my house that I chose to leave the lights off on. I gave him ammunition to throw my way anytime I wanted to take a step towards looking more like Jesus. You're gonna hear more about that a little bit later on in today's message. Folks, what I'm not saying is to run down the street and share every struggle that you've ever had with everybody that you ever run into. I don't think that's what John's saying either. What I am saying is what to share, when to share, how to share, and with whom to share all take wisdom and discernment. There's a reason why living authentically is the fourth key to community and not the first. It's done in the context of intentional relationships with other believers who you're doing life with. Other believers who are devoting daily to God and gleaning wisdom from his word. Other believers who have pursued you relationally, establishing trust over time through shared experiences together. Other believers who you know that when you do share, when you bare your heart and turn the lights on, are gonna meet you with biblical counsel, not worldly advice or cliche comments. But in all of his light and dark imagery, what John is communicating is that you can't kill sin with half measures. And that being honest with God while hiding from others is a half measure. And it ignores the clear intent in what John is teaching in chapter one. So folks, potentially difficult question today. And you might not know an answer yet, but I'd ask you to prayerfully consider it. What would it look like if everyone saw the real you, flaws and all? Some of us might be excited about that. I'm not one of them. Others of y'all might be intimidated and might be struggling with, how do we even take one step in that direction? Just one tiny one. I don't even know how to do that. Well, I'd love to invite you into some maybe practical next steps on how we can cultivate, slowly grow this practice in our lives. So if I think about cultivation, how to practically cultivate this key, I turn back to the wisdom passages in Proverbs. The first of those being Proverbs 18:1, which says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." And just a few pages before in your Bibles, it might say in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death." Step one to cultivating authentic living, y'all, is to resist isolation. You can't live authentically if you live in isolation. Your room, proverbially, your life really is dark. Your war on sin is being fought with half measures when you isolate. And in case it's not clear, God's equation for how life works best is not you plus Jesus equals complete. God created you as a creature designed from the ground up for relationship with others. That's how he exists, in relationships with others. Because God knows that we don't drift towards righteousness in isolation, we drift towards sin. I'll say that one more time. We don't drift toward righteousness in isolation, we drift toward sin. But folks, not isolating is not just for your benefit. It's for the benefit of others who are in your life. Your voice is valuable. Don't withhold it from others. You may be the very means of grace by which God is going to use you to invite someone else to living in the light with a struggle that they're going through right now, today, and they simply need someone to go first. Speaking of struggles, James 5:16 unpacks this a little bit more for us, where it says in James 5:16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Step two in how to take ground in living authentically is to share your struggles with your community. And folks, if I can clarify that slightly, start small, dip your toe in, but don't stay small, don't stay there. To that end, I wanna invite you into one of my struggles. I'm gonna dip the toe in. You under no uncertain circumstances can ever leave me alone in a room with a plateful or trayful of chocolate chip cookies. it will not go well. I will have every intention of eating one or maybe two, and if I'm really honest, three or four cookies that are on that plate. But invariably, whenever whoever dropped that plate off has left and they come back in that room like 60 seconds later, not kidding, no exaggeration, the entire tray is now empty of cookies. I have zero self-control as it relates to that and or sweets. That may not be your struggle, though. It certainly is one of mine. But if I were to go just a little bit deeper, a little bit further, not just dipping my toe in, but maybe putting my foot up to my leg in, or up to my knee in. Let's talk about pride, or selfishness, or desire to control. Let me invite you into last week. Last week, my family was in Nashville, Tennessee, at a national dance competition that my daughter was competing in. By the way, they did great. But there came a moment in their preparation when my daughter couldn't find an important piece to her costume, and was she stressed? She looked everywhere. She was tearing the entire Airbnb apart, rightly, to find this thing. But rather than meeting her in love, I instead took offense at the tone that she'd used with me and my wife when we were trying to help. And in that moment, I stopped trying to help. I let her have it. I wanted to be right. I wanted to win that argument with my daughter, and I wanted her to lose. And I'm inviting you into that struggle today because I want you to know just a slightly broader context of who I am and what makes up Mike. And I wish I could have invited you in last week. Because folks, if step one is, you know, start small, but don't stay there. If the next step is to share in the moment, not as an after-action report. And what I mean by that, share in the moment, not as an after-action report, is this. I'm gonna give you a good and better and best analogy to kind of put a framework around this of what it means to share. A good example. Hey guys, my wife and I have been struggling lately. 2 weeks ago, we had an argument about something. It's been a little bit. I don't exactly remember. But could you please be praying for us? That's good. It's turning the lights on, that sharing someone else, that you're currently in the midst of some struggles, or at least historically were with your wife. That's good. But let me go better. Hey guys, my wife and I had a disagreement last night. We disagreed on, insert whatever details they are, because my struggles with my wife might look a little bit different than y'all's. We'd love your insight. When can we meet up? Or try on best. Hey guys, I think my wife and I are headed into a pretty tough conversation. I let her down. I'd appreciate prayer that I can own my own part and that I can be quick to listen, I can be slow to speak, because as you guys know, I have a desire to win. I have a desire to be right. Could you please be praying for us? And I'm open to a phone call. So guys, the difference between good and better and best is becoming increasingly proactive, including more specificity as to what you're going through and taking more ownership of your struggles. But regardless of whether you do the good or the better or the best, all of those are good. Go first. That's the next one of those, you know, keys if we're thinking about how to cultivate living authentically. Go first in sharing your struggles. Because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes people need an invitation to be authentic. Otherwise, they might feel that they're a burden, or that you don't have time, or that you don't care. Go first. Last week, Josh preached through Romans chapter 12 when he talked about outdoing one another and showing honor. And that wasn't a competition word. That was a leadership word. That was a go first word. Go first. Invite other people in so that they have an opportunity to be authentic as well. Share your struggles, be open and honest with them, but then ask them the question about how they're really doing. And be ready for a response. You might have opened the door for them. And when they do respond, hopefully, sharing their struggles. I recall a passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, which says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. take all those things off. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Folks, what Paul is saying in that passage is to be kind and compassionate with when people are living authentically with you, when they share their struggles with you. Because let me be clear, it takes courage to confess. And the courage to confess should be celebrated. Not the sin, never the sin. Sin always has consequences, and we don't overlook or move past those. But we do celebrate the fact that a person has chosen to turn away from that sin, turn the lights on in their life, and invite you into their struggles so that you can pray for them. And as James 5:16 said earlier, pray for them so that they might be healed, so that they might find victory from the struggle that they're currently in the midst of. So folks, with an eye on being kind and compassionate, our second question for this morning, am I someone with whom others can safely be authentic? Folks, I want to move into the section where we're talking about how to preserve this biblical value in every aspect of our life, even when it might be scary. And as we do, I think back to the beginning of the year when Josh preached through the core values of Emmanuel. And one of those core values was transformational, that we measure our success by stories of life change. And to that end, I want to invite y'all into my marriage story, our marriage story. But I'm not gonna tell our marriage story on our own. Instead, I'd love for you guys to welcome my wife, Amanda, up to the stage with me as well.
Nice, thanks, Jay. Aww. So sweet. Thank you, well, good morning. I'm honored to have the opportunity to share our story. So Mike and I got married in August of 2009, and shortly after that, we began attending a church in Dallas.
Yeah. At that time, I thought community was for the birds. I did it at our old church because I had to. It was a requirement. In order to serve or be a member of the church, you had to do this community group thing. And every part of me rebelled at every part of community.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was initially a slow adopter to some of these keys to community. Things like counseling biblically, admonishing faithfully, and engaging missionally were all really new and foreign concepts to me. However, I really craved this one, living authentically and pursuing relationally. I was most excited about having friends who were women to speak into my life.
Nope, not me. I dreaded heading to our community group meetings. I knew that I was gonna be asked a million questions about a million different things, and I didn't wanna be under the microscope. I honestly wanted to stay home and me do me.
So I felt like I was in a lose-lose situation on this one. While Mike was resisting the idea of community, I was so ready. Mm-hmm. The ladies in our married community group, they loved me. They were for me, and they called me to more. I would share as authentically as I knew how at the time, but that would get Mike and I in conflict because he didn't want to be known. But if I didn't share authentically with the girls, then they would, rightly, call me out on hiding what was actually going on.
She's right. I didn't want to be known. And I wanted everyone to see exactly what I wanted them to see. I had a mask that I put on for every situation. 1 John, which we've been working through today, would say that I was living in the darkness. I didn't want anything behind the mask to come to light. In other words, I had a Mike problem. I wanted my name to be great. I thought my ways were best. I wore those masks and told people exactly what I thought they wanted to hear so that I would look good in their eyes. I thought that I deserved happiness and money and fame and to be loved exactly how I wanted to be loved. 16 years ago, when my flesh wasn't satisfied in the way that I wanted, I went outside the bounds of marriage to gain that satisfaction. It was a mistake. It was wrong, and it was sin. But I didn't confess to my wife or to those around me at the time. And in so doing, I lost out on every benefit we've talked about this morning about walking in the light. And again, from 1 John, it says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship or partnership with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, which I had, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I didn't have fellowship or oneness with my wife. In fact, as the years drug on, there was a widening gulf that grew between us. That was my fault. We became increasingly isolated from one another. Instead of truth, all I had were lies, and lies don't fix a problem. And that problem continued to compound.
Now, my past had been defined by, and honestly, it's still something I struggle with today, people-pleasing and validation-seeking. Now, this unfortunate combination led to my heart not being fully Mike's. So my need for validation was at its height when we were dating and engaged. I wanted to know that other men thought I was beautiful, that I was valuable and smart and wanted. This led to several emotional affairs during our relationship, all of which I either kept a secret or were discovered at some point. Where Mike felt a widening gulf between us in 2014 and 2016, at this point I did not, because I had already confessed and made amends for my emotional affairs. But during this time, this three-year stretch, the way that I viewed the Lord grew through the help of skills and habits formed in ministries pretty similar to grow. And then while I was doing that, God also healed some of my hurts through a ministry called Regeneration. More to come. It was then that I started learning my validation didn't come from other men, from my children, or even from Mike. The Bible informed me that my validation, that my identity comes from what God says about me, but I have to be in the Bible regularly to know that. So devoting daily and committing scripture to memory helped give the Holy Spirit a vocabulary with which to teach me. Now looking back, I see how precious this lesson was as the Lord was working on Mike to finally let go of that secret he swore he'd take to the grave.
Yeah. By 2015 and 2016, we were in a healthier community group. And through those guys, God was slowly chipping away at the walls that I built and the pride that had held me captive. It wasn't perfect. I wasn't perfect, but he also wasn't finished. Those men pursued me even when I was unpursuable and didn't take no for an answer. They shared hard truths from their own lives and provided authentic insight as to where they were actually at. In September of 2016, a good friend named Rob Berry preached a sermon at our previous church home. At that time, I couldn't tell you anything that his sermon was about except for a single line: confess that sin you thought you'd take to the grave. Church confession is hard. It requires taking off the mask that you've carefully constructed and showing the real you, flaws and all. It goes against everything that many of us have been programmed for since birth. To quote the movie Frozen, yes, we had littles at the time. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. But there's a clear pattern on how that played out in the movie, how that played out in our marriage, in our lives when we hide. To state it plainly, you can't live authentically with anyone without stepping fully into the light. I didn't want to confess to my wife, but I knew I had to. In my mind, I had pictures of people being kicked out of their homes for confessing something strikingly similar. I had fears of losing my kids, of not getting to be a part of their lives, but try as I wanted, God wasn't letting go of me from doing what he wanted. So in the wake of Rob's sermon, I couldn't eat or sleep or drink or work without my past unconfessed sin coming to the forefront. I felt like David in Psalm 32, 4 through 5, where he says, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. That was me. I hadn't confessed my wrongdoing to God nor my wife. But David's next words gave me a life raft. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I did. I owned, I acknowledged, and confessed to God, and in so doing, turned my chair back to him. And then I sat my wife down and poured out to her my wrongdoing. I drew the circle around myself without assigning blame to her actions in any way. I had an affair. I chose to rebel. Keeping the secret drew us apart. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me?
My only answer to him at this point was yes, I will forgive you. Because honestly, there is no other answer. I knew forgiving is what I was supposed to do, but that doesn't mean it was easy. I told God and my community group girls that I just didn't want to forgive him. I wanted to be snarky. I wanted to be sarcastic. I wanted to hold this confession over his head and manipulate him with it. But because they loved me and because they loved Mike, my girls wouldn't let me stay there. They would have to read scripture to me and remind me constantly of what is true no matter what happened next. Now the Lord used his word and his people to transform my mind so that my thoughts were more in line with his thoughts. The night Mike confessed was my chance to see how much the Lord really did transform my mind, as he tells us in Romans 12:2. I was not to copy the behaviors and customs of this world, to hold our children in home for ransom, so that he could experience the full consequences of his decisions. But in those previous 3 years of being faithful to reading and studying God's word, he used it to transform me into a new person by changing the way I thought. God's good and pleasing and perfect will for me was clear. Make the choice to forgive Mike daily if necessary, and it was. It wasn't easy. Rebuilding that trust was a process, and Mike's willingness to live in the light with everything on display propelled us forward in healing and reconciliation.
She continues to forgive me today. I knew that I had a lot of work to do to restore Amanda's trust. The men in our community group recommended very strongly that I didn't continue to white knuckle trying to change on my own, that trying to change on my own by itself was impossible. I don't make me better, an abiding relationship with God does. And so over the next year, I took part in Regeneration, a discipleship program whose sole purpose is to point people at Jesus. I learned to make Jesus not just the Lord of my eternity, but also the Lord of my day-to-day, surrounding myself with brothers who love Jesus and me. I devoted daily. I decided to commit God's word to memory. And I learned to draw a circle around myself in tough situations and own 100% of my peace, even if that piece is tiny, because it's probably not tiny to her. With that big confession out of the way that had been holding me back from living authentically with others, the floodgates opened. It still wasn't easy. It's not easy today. But I knew that, or I thought that, if anybody knew the real me, the whole me, they would run screaming in the other direction. But that wasn't my community group's response. Instead of running away from me, they ran toward me in care. I had to have a lot of conversations with folks to own my part in the hurt I'd caused while choosing to walk in darkness. I asked for their forgiveness and began making amends. My sin along the way had caused collateral damage in the lives of people that I loved. It wasn't easy, but doing so was ultimately the most freeing experience I've ever had. Where before I had to carefully remember exactly what was said to whom and to how much and to juggle all those spinning plates, now I was free and clear. It felt like a mountain had been lifted off of my shoulders.
The Mike I married on August 8, 2009 is not the same man I'm married to today. There's not enough time on this earth to praise the Lord for how he has molded Mike into a new creation. Mike is paving the way, setting a new legacy for our children. And the one characteristic our kids see the most is humility. Our family is led by someone who relentlessly pursues living in the light. And I'm watching the fruit of his leadership unfold as our children get older.
The Amanda that I married in August of 2009 is not the same woman I'm married to today. God has done an amazing work in her life. She models forgiveness in extraordinary ways. She seeks his approval rather than chasing after the approval of others. She's gone from cursing God's name to proclaiming it and teaching others to proclaim it as well. From mistrust to being marked by trust. Better still, she knows right where to turn to be reassured of God's promises. She's now a steadfast rock in her belief that God is good, he has a plan, and that he's perfect. Church, we're not asking anybody in this room to do what Amanda and I just did. Certainly not in front of hundreds and or thousands of people who you may know just a little bit. But we wanted to invite you into what was possible. For many of y'all, this is not your next step. But your next faithful step in living authentically may, and I'm going back to your notes now, find your people. If you have a community group already, great. Start there. Start living authentically with them. Start small, but don't stay there. And if you don't have a group already, there are QR codes on the right-hand side of your notes where you can sign up for community formation so you can find your people. And while community is a great place to start, some of y'all in this room are married and might not have fellowship or oneness with your spouse right now. Start with your spouse. Live authentically with him or with her. And if you don't know how to take that first step, can I recommend Reengage, where marriage is anywhere on the spectrum of health, can learn to take ground together. Again, QR code right side of your notes if you want to sign up and participate in Reengage. And finally, for some of us, there may be those in the room who say that nobody else is going to understand my struggles, that I feel too hurt, too broken, too misunderstood to take ground in living authentically with others. Folks, if that's you, we love you. We're for you. Dare to hope for healing and reconciliation that is possible in Christ. In just a moment, we're gonna watch a short video on what's that might look like, what change is possible when we stop trying to white knuckle change on our own, but instead ask God to wrestle us and win. That video is gonna be about regeneration, that same discipleship ministry both Amanda and I mentioned, whose sole purpose is to point people at Jesus. Again, like before, there's a QR code on the right side of your notes, but by the way, there's also gonna be a table out in the foyer if anybody has questions about what this regeneration ministry is actually all about. Church, going back to how we began with the message that John would have for us today, John would say, if I'm gonna be like Christ, every area of my life is open to scrutiny by someone. And so the last question I wanna leave you with today is, what is one specific step I'm gonna take this week in living authentically? Church, let's watch a short video together.
My name is Cameron Slates.
Hello, my name is Jean.
I'm Andrew Enderly.
Hi, I'm Troy Rushing.
I have a new life in Christ.
I am recovering from anxiety,
pride,
food addiction,
guilt and shame,
and addiction to pornography.
Before I came to Regeneration, my life was what I would say is a lie.
I was always worried about something. I was always thinking about different ways that I could handle situations that were probably not even going to happen.
Riddled with chronic stress, mismanagement of time.
Circumstances, trauma in my life that I just felt like no one saw me and no one cared.
When I began Regen, I thought this would be a really good experience for me, but it's something that I didn't want to do.
Oh, when I first started Regen, I was ready to bolt out the door after about the second meeting.
I thought it was for other people. Did I mention that I struggle with pride and control?
I was skeptical.
But God showed me that just because I am human, I am a sinner, and I am somebody who needs restored and redeemed.
Regen is different than any other program that I've ever participated in. I was right along with others who struggle with plenty of other difficulties.
I look forward to coming every Wednesday night to my group to just be able to be real, be authentic, and just watch us all grow and learn who we are in Christ.
As we got together, we grew together, we helped each other work our way through the program.
Those seven women have really become good friends. There's a trust, a faithfulness, a confidence that I have in those women. We're going to do God's work together.
Because of Christ, my life is so much more full of peace. My life, even though bad situations still happen, I'm able to lean on Him even more.
I'm no longer bound by shame. I don't feel the need to be perfect. I don't have to control the circumstances that He has got it.
I've surrendered my struggles to Him, and He has given me a new life in Him.
Number one, God is taking care of me. Number two, in all circumstances,
God is still working in my life and changing me.
My days look different. Everything I do is about Him.
He definitely has changed, and He needs to. I need to be changed.
I know that He started a good work in me and will complete it in the end.
I would highly recommend that you do this just for the sake of having people around you who will love you, who are going through the same thing together.
You're not alone.
Do whatever you can to create a better relationship with God, because it will change your life.
To consider this program as an opportunity to walk closer with the Lord, and you will truly be blessed by the life change.
Folks, I know that today for some of us may have been pretty heavy. And so there's graduates from or commencing from people here in the room from Regen. And I'm going to go ahead and say, hey, if you're one of the Regen folks, could you guys go ahead and come up front now if you're in one of those blue shirts? What I want to encourage y'all, everybody else, is if today was particularly heavy and there's things that you know, are wrestling with even right now, there's going to be folks who would love to pray with y'all. So what I'd love for you guys to do next is we're going to stand together. I'm going to pray, and then I'll dismiss y'all now. And go ahead and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time where we got to unpack your word. And God, to see another aspect of how we can mold our walk to look more like you. God, help us to be those who walk in truth before you and before others. And we love you. Thank you for not being finished with us yet, but that you continue to do a good work in us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Go in peace.